Now then, I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians and chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi has some things to say to them concerning the peace of God and the God of peace. Philippians chapter 4. I am going to read beginning at verse 6 and read through verse 9. Before we read the Word of God, I want you to pause with me in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we have now before us the eternal Word, forever settled in the heavens, without error, without contradiction, without mistake. We believe thy word to be the infallible and unadulterated truth. As we read these words and as we meditate upon the things that thou dost have for us, may our hearts and minds be set and centered upon Christ. May that peace that he promised to give us be ours in these moments of distress, moments of despondency, and moments of despair. Help us to fret not. Help us to be not anxious. Help us to be not frustrated or fearful. But may that peace that ever abides within us cause a calmness to come over our soul. And Father, if there be those who have not that peace, may they discover it tonight as they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it, and for his sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Paul writes, "Be careful," that word means anxious, "be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now look back at verse 7, and Paul writes concerning the peace of God. I'm glad that we can have the peace of God within our hearts in spite of the strife that's going on in the world tonight. The absence of war does not bring peace. The world can have no lasting, no enduring, no real peace without acknowledging the Prince of Peace, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah, over 700 years before he was born, said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The peace of God is in our hearts because Christ is abiding therein. And then in verse 9, Paul says, the God of peace shall be with you. Beloved, I don't see how we can lose. We have so much going for us. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace that Jesus bestowed upon us when he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have the peace of God, and then we have peace with God. Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have a peace with God. We don't have to fear approaching God. The Christian doesn't have to apologize for addressing God as Father. We have the peace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God because we have exercised this faith. Then we have the God of peace who is with us. You know, like they said, they told the old Scotsman that he wasn't long for this world. And he said, well, if I live, God will be with me. If I die, I'll go be with him. We can't lose for winning. Who is on the Lord's side? There is a peace that is deep within the heart of the believer that no external circumstances can disturb. Though war rages, though there is conflict between labor and capital, though there is racial unrest, though there is financial stress and strain, there is a peace that abides in the heart of the believer. I believe we can have that peace only through Jesus Christ. I read a story about a young man who made a list one time of the things that he wanted most in life. He headed the list with the word health. And then he put love. And then power. And then riches. And then fame. He handed the list to an older man and said to him, what do you think about this list? The older man looked at it and read it and he said, my son, this is a fairly good list, but it seems to me you've left out one important ingredient. Oh, is that right? What is it? The old man reached in his pocket and took out his pencil and put a big X over the whole list that the young man had made. And he wrote down at the bottom, peace of mind. Peace of mind. Who was that young man? His name was Joshua Libman. He wrote the book, Peace of Mind, that sold over 1 million copies. For that young man learned a lesson early in life that the most important thing is for a man to have peace in his heart and to have peace of mind. And that's my subject tonight, the secret of peace. I am happy to report to you that you do not have to read a book to find the pathway of peace of mind. You have to read only 11 verses in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. Would you bear with me for a few moments while I read these verses? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. This is the prescription for peace of mind, even in a troubled world. Jesus spoke and said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles, the nations of earth at large, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, clothing, food, houses, shelter, whatever you need, shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Verse 24, in the words of the Savior, set the stage for the pathway of peace of mind. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. The principle here, I think, is clear. A mind that is divided is fighting against itself. And a mind that fights against itself cannot have peace. You remember what James said? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The most miserable person tonight is the man or woman who is undecided. Shall I go this way or shall I go that way? Again, the mind that is fighting, that is divided, is fighting against itself, and there is no room for peace of mind. The war that is raging in your heart and your mind must be brought to an end before you can have peace in your mind. This can be done only as you make the right decision. Now, there are many decisions to be made in life. We all know this. But basically, there is one main decision that every person must make. And that decision is this. In my life, will it be God or mammon? Will it be soul or body? That's what it amounts to. Now, what is mammon that Jesus talks about? Mammon represents basically money. It represents the material, the tangible. Jesus said no man can have two masters. He can't serve God and the things of the world at the same time. Oh, I feel so sorry for so many so-called Christians. They have too much religion to go all the way in the world, and they don't have enough to go all the way in the church and with Christ. That's pitiful. A lot of members of Worth Baptist Church are that way. Just enough to keep them out of the world completely, but not enough to put them in the church completely. Money is a good thing as long as it is your slave and not your master. Water is a good thing as long as it's man's slave and not his master. Fire is a good thing as long as it's man's slave and not his master. Paul said, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." That's the most misquoted verse of Scripture in the Bible. Money is not the root of all evil, but a devotion to it, a love for it is. Jesus said there must be a dividing line. Man cannot have two masters. It's God or mammon. It's soul or body. No man can serve two masters. On one occasion, Jesus said to his disciples when he was teaching them some vital truths, "Remember Lot's wife." Didn't say a thing about Lot. Said, "Remember Lot's wife." Now, I wonder, do you wonder why Jesus used her? I think for this reason, that Lot's wife was a prime example of a person who could not make up her mind. She couldn't decide in her own life whether it was going to be God or mammon. She couldn't choose her master for life. Now, she had a tremendous background. Anybody who had been around Abraham knew something about God. They knew something about faith. They knew something about prayer. But remember that Lot moved into Sodom, and his wife moved into Sodom, which was a city, among other things, of mammon. The real tragedy lies not in the fact that she moved into Sodom, but Sodom moved into her. The time came, and she must make a decision. She wanted God, and she wanted mammon. She wanted Sodom. But finally, the day of decision came. And you know the story. And Lot's wife made a start toward God and toward escaping the damnation and the judgment that was to come upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and their inhabitants. She made a start, but then she turned and looked back. And you know what happened. The Bible says she turned to a pillar of salt. Now, I know the modernists say that's just a figure of speech. But again, I believe the Bible says what it means and means what it says. Amen. I believe the old cows of Sodom, if they herd up, had some salt to lick when Lot and the angels went out of the city. She turned to a pillar of salt. Yes, I believe it. Somebody said, "Well, you don't surely believe that story about the whale swallowing Jonah, do you?" I sure do. I'd believe it if God said Jonah swallowed the whale. Because God said it, not because it's very reasonable or likely, but it's the truth because God said it's true. Remember Lot's wife. She was undecided. She wanted God, but she wanted Sodom. You can't have both. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will cleave to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You and I must make that decision. You and I must decide in our own lives who is going to be our master. Will we be mastered by God, or will we be mastered by mammon? Try to think for a moment in your own mind, what is the most perfect picture of unrest? I think perhaps it's the ocean. Did you ever just stand by the ocean? And it never seems to rest. The waves come in and the waves go out. The waves come in and the waves go out. You know, the prophet Isaiah in his 57th chapter and verse 20 used that verse to say the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest. Whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The ocean never rests. The ocean is drawn by two forces, a heavenly force and an earthly force. The moon says, come on up and be with me. The earth says, no, stay down here with me. And consequently, there's no rest for the ocean. It just keeps on going back and forth, in and out, breaking against the shoreline. No man can have rest in his heart until he decides whether he wants to go with God or he's going to stay with the world. Again, Jesus said, ye cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have two masters. It's God or it's mammon. It's the soul or the body. It's gold or it's God. And you know, Jesus never asked us to do anything that he didn't first of all set the example for us. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, we read, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face, like a flint. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. This was the last time he would be in the area of Galilee in his earthly existence. He left that province and went down to Jerusalem in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, and nothing would keep him from going. Make no mistake about it, Jesus heard the voice of human reasoning. He heard the voice of Satan saying to him, now if you go to Jerusalem, you know it means death. It means torture. It means persecution. It means suffering and shame. But then Jesus heard another voice. He heard the voice of God. You know, tonight there are two voices. There are two forces in the world. One of them is calling you in the upward road, and the other is calling you in the downward road. With Jesus, there was no wavering. Again, Luke 9:51 says he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. Nothing would keep him from going. I think there are three things that enter the picture here that I want to treat briefly in Jesus and his absolute surrender to the Father. First of all, the word commitment. Jesus, now we're talking from the human standpoint. Humanly, Jesus decided to obey God. Some of you have perhaps read the book Quo Vadis. It's the Latin for, where are you going? Or, whither goest thou? It's the story of the Apostle Peter, who according to this book, had failed in his mission to win the Romans in the city of Rome. And when he had failed in his attempt to do so, he turned to leave the city, and the story tells us, tradition of course, that there he met Jesus out on the outskirts of the city. And Jesus said to him, Quo Vadis, whither goest thou? Didn't I give you a task to do? Didn't I call you to absolute commitment to this job? And so Peter turned back and found peace in going back to do the job that God had given him to do that he had lost in running away from that task. The main point is this. Peter found peace in going back to the job that he had left, that he had lost in running away from it. There must be in your life and mine a definite commitment to Christ. The second word is courage. You remember God said to Joshua, be of a good courage. We need men of courage. In the heart and life of Jesus, there was no fear when he faced Jerusalem that day. Someone has put it this way. We do not run because we are afraid. We are afraid because we run. We do not run because we are afraid. We are afraid because we run. The old sea captain, I think, had it right when he shouted to his sailors in the midst of a storm, keep her headed toward the storm. Beloved, the best way to win the victory is to face the battle squarely. You can't win the victory running from the storms of life. After all, where are you going to run to? Arizona? California? Hawaii? Where are you going? The same fears that you have in Texas will be yours in Arizona, or in Hollywood, or in Hawaii, or anywhere else. You don't run from them, you just run with them. But we can muster up the courage with Christ if we keep the ship of our life facing the storms and perils. We need that courage tonight. And there's another word, and that word is calmness. When Jesus was hanging upon the cross, he was hanging there very calmly. There was no panic, there was no anxiety, there was no fear, there was no frustration. Jesus prayed, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the New Testament record says that he gave up the ghost. He expired. He died. He died! And what a death he died on Calvary's cross. The only reason that you and I have life is because Jesus faced death without panic, without anxiety, without fear. He faced it calmly. You know, I never get on an airplane, but what I don't have, a little anxiety and a little fear. If you tell the truth, you'd say the same thing. I don't care how many times you've flown, or where you've flown, or anything else about it, there's just a little bit of anxiety. Especially in these days when so many are heading for some other place and they land up in Cuba. That adds to the anxiety. But that's not really the anxiety that I'm talking about. The anxiety that I'm talking about is when that big old ship is taxiing down the runway. You see, there is a chance for the pilot to stop and turn around and go back until he reaches a certain point. And I call that the point of commitment. And there's no turning back. So what do? I just sit back and relax and exercise faith in the pilot and in the airplane to take me where I'm going. Because the pilot has reached the point of commitment. He cannot turn back. He must give it all he's got to get off the ground. Some of us are still on the runway. We've reached that point of commitment and we've backed up from it just before. If we ever get to it, brother, it's goodbye. Bar the door, Katie, because it's goodbye. If you ever reach that point of commitment in your life, then Christ is going to take hold of everything you've got. When you reach that point of commitment, you're going to have joy in your heart, too. You won't be miserable and wondering what the preacher's going to ask me to do next, or why do they harp on this or that and the other. You'll gladly and with joy do these things when you reach that point of commitment, because there's no turning back. And so when I begin my journey through life, every day I try to say to God, "I have faith in you and I believe you're going to take me through the journey of this day." Many Christians go through life devoid of God's peace because they never quite fully have decided who their master is. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. I read about a sign that a man had in his tailor shop. I thought it was very unusual. Not only did he alter clothes and make clothes, but he specialized in dyeing clothes. And he put up this little sign: "I live to die, I die to live. The more I die, the more I live, and the more I live, the more I die." Oh, what a motto for Christians. Let me give you that again. I live to die. I die to live. The more I die, the more I live. The more I live, the more I die. Sounds like Paul's credo for life. To me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Commitment, courage, and calmness. The only way to have the peace of God is for three things to be true in your life. One, you must accept God's pardon. Two, you must accept God's presence. And three, you must accept God's purpose for your life. The secret of peace, it's stated in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will cleave to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Do you have? Do you know? Have you started on the pathway of peace of mind? You can have it if you'll come to grips with verse 24 of Matthew 6 and decide who your master is in life. Is it God? Or is it mammon? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again for these moments in worship together. We thank thee that we have thy blessed word. Thy word that teaches us how to have peace within our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, I pray, if there be those who do not have that deep, settled peace, they've never really decided who their master in life is, may they make that decision and may they reach that point of commitment so that they can go all the way with Christ. Dear God, we do pray, if there are those who have never trusted him, they might come and trust him as their Savior in these moments. And dear God, for those who are indeed Christians, but they're a bit unsettled and they don't have the absolute point of commitment for their lives, may they come to that point tonight. And dear God, for those who are seeking and searching for a church home, who need a place that they can call their own, that they can identify with, that they can belong to, that they can serve and worship in, may they come tonight and identify themselves with Worth Baptist Church. May each of us make the decision that thou wouldst have us to make, and the commitment, and have the peace that only Christ can give, the peace of heart and mind, that nothing would disturb it. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.